Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. It's great to see everyone and welcome all of our campuses. And I trust the experience at all of the rooms were like they are here. We get to just be still for just a few minutes and proclaim things. That's part of the reason why music and songs are so important to what we, not only what we do as a church, but who we are as a church. And we're going to sort of talk about that in some indirect ways over the next a few minutes. Again, I want us to see some things a little bit differently. And, you know, while I do that, I always am grateful for all the folks who put so much work and energy and effort to make sure that we have a place to show up to. I know in all of our campuses, people like show up at like 5-6 in the morning, set up stuff, get it all ready. So I think it's just worth saying thank you to all the folks who do that week in, week out on all of our campuses. So thank y'all so much, all the people back there and up there and everywhere. I don't like to make a big deal about, but it's a tremendous commitment and sacrifice, and we are very, I think, blessed is the right word, by what so many people do to allow us or to have this kind of experience. And so what I want us to think about is, as we begin our time today, is I want you to think about what you want for Christmas. How many guys, and don't tell me what it is or shout it out, how many guys want something for Christmas really, really badly? You're like banking on something big time. All right, so like, all the adults are like, yeah, we're kind of over that. You're not. You're just afraid to ask. I think back. I remember thinking about things that I wanted for Christmas throughout the years. And even now, I still want. I'm like, man, I really want this really bad. And it's always interesting whenever you want something really badly, whether it's a new computer or whether it's some kind of electronic thing or whatever. When we were growing up, my grandparents used to come from Louisville to Atlanta to have Christmas, and they would bring a trunk full of presents. I mean, a trunk full of presents. We were looking forward to this. We'd go in and we'd pull them all out, and our tree would just be jam-packed full of presents every year when we did this. And I remember what would happen whenever you wanted something really, really badly. Whenever you were like, this is what I want more than anything else. If I don't get anything else for Christmas, this is what I want, right? What are you doing when all the packages are coming in? You're like, is this it? You don't care what it might be, even if it's for you. You're like, oh, that's not it. And everything is about, what is this? What is this? What is this? Is this it? Could this be it? I want this so badly. Could this be it? I want this so badly. Could this be it? Think about for a moment, maybe when you were like 16 or 17, or maybe even now, and you want a car, a particular kind of car. When I was sort of in my 20s, earlier on than that, but when I actually could make choices about my cars, I was in my 20s, and I really wanted a yellow Jeep with no top. That's what I wanted, a yellow Jeep. Now, guess what happens when you start thinking about, you really want a yellow Jeep? Guess what you see everywhere? Everybody and their grandmother is driving a yellow Jeep, and you're like, I don't want a yellow Jeep anymore because everybody has one. Did people go out and buy yellow Jeeps because I wanted them? No. The reason that I notice all the yellow Jeeps is because of this principle right here, that we see through the lens of what we want the most. Every person in here, we see through the lens of what it is that we want the most. When we think about this idea of Christmas and what we're talking about this that there's still room for wonder. Our premise in this is that the human heart is seeking something worthy of its affection, of its worship, and it's restless until this is found. It never gets still or satisfied until it finds something that is significant enough or worthy enough of the weight of its affection. And we put this in stuff, we put this in pursuits, we put this in relationships, and we find that they're all sort of, it still doesn't seem to do it. In fact, last week, if you were not here, we spent about 2 minutes or 2.5 minutes at the end of the service just being still. And I asked you and invited you maybe over the course of this past week to take a few moments, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever it might be, and to just be still and to know that He is God, just to be still, to get your whole self silent. And I got a lot of interesting advice on yoga from the week, so I appreciate all that. Everybody's concerned about my posture and my not pulling anything. But there's this place of stillness. And here's what happens. When your heart gets still, it probably gets restless. When you get still, when you really stop, you start to get restless. You start to look at things. You start to wonder about things. And what you look at will determine what it is that you wonder. And most of us, if we're really honest, we just stay busy because it's easier. I know it feels more important. We feel like, oh, if we got more stuff to do and all this. But the truth is, how many of you have things on your to-do list that didn't get done this week? Anybody besides me? Yeah, okay, we're like there. And that happens every single day. The odds are there are probably things on your to-do list from 4 weeks ago that you thought were so important. You probably stressed about them. You probably yelled at people over them. You probably stayed awake of them. And you can't remember where they are, and they never got done. Now, there's some things that are important that need to get done if they don't get done, right? If I don't get my message done, everybody's going to know. But there are a lot of things on my list that I felt the same way about. I didn't get done. I don't even remember what they were. And what happens is we keep ourselves busy because busyness allows us to sort of ignore or not to deal with some of the stuff that's happening inside of us, who we really are, all those types of things. It does something worse, that it keeps our eyes fixed on something far worse. If you see, when you get still and all you see and feel is your mistakes and your insecurities, you'll begin to wonder, do you really matter? Or will I ever be different? Will I ever make up? Will I ever be enough? If you focus or you see, when you get still and you see all your fears and insecure or uncertainties, like what's this going to be like, you'll begin to wonder if you'll ever find peace. The things that you look at are going to determine what it is that you wonder. If you see all your wants and drives, you're going to wonder, are you going to miss out forever? Is this ever going to be attainable to you? When you get still, what kind of things come to your mind? What kind of things come to your heart? You see, what we've been talking about over the last, or what we were talking about and sort of setting this frame, and we'll put these down here, are these two sort of opposites, is this idea of gratitude, something that rises up. And this is, in my humble estimation, this is sort of the beginning point of when our hearts are formed into the image of Christ. When we really begin to understand gratitude. 1 Thessalonians says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for everything. And if you're not grateful, then it's not that we're condemning you or saying you're bad. It's just what happens to all of us. We feel a sense of entitlement. And this creeps in way quicker than we would like to admit. So I'm going to talk about the condition of our hearts on sort of both sides of this equation. I preached this message last week on gratitude. I had practiced stillness on Monday and Tuesday. Woke up, had great quiet times, felt like, God, you were so good to me and all this. And then this is what happened on Wednesday morning. I woke up and my wife was kind of in a hurry. She needed to get out and go to school to get to her job. And my youngest daughter was coming down the stairs and she was doing this. And I've already arranged my mornings. Like, my job in the morning is to serve my family because I've tried to make them serve me. It never works. I just gave up and I just serve them. So I like get coffee for my wife. I make breakfast for my daughter. You know, I'm like, whatever you got, like, you know, we're going to do this together. This is going to be what we do. So I'm kind of aware of that. I've kind of gotten used to that. And it's actually a delight. I enjoy it. And so on Wednesday, I had this image in my head of what my morning's going to be. Like, I had a meeting at 9, and I was like, I got to get there a little bit early. I want to make sure I'm ready and all fired up. And I had this kind of picture in my head. And as we were about to get ready, my wife was walking over. She said, hey, Mike, can you take this file off of that computer and email it to me so I have it when I'm at the office? And I was like, sure, no problem. That's a delight to do, right? I mean, honestly, it takes like, what, 3 seconds? So I opened the computer, and I was about to go get Michaela her breakfast and send her out the door right behind Julie. And then I've got like an hour of just like, whew, nothing. That's why it's not hard. And so I sit down at the computer, and every time I open the email, it crashes. And then Michaela comes down, and she walks by me, and I'm like, did you get your breakfast? And I'm getting frustrated with the computer. And then before I knew it, the thing crashed like 8 times, and Michaela was leaving, and she walked by, and she said something to me, and I huffed at her. You ever do this to your kids? And realized that not only did I not even tell her bye, I didn't give her breakfast. So I made her starve that morning. And of course, Michaela is not one to not let you know. So she let me know. So I began to do some reflection about what happened. I was right here. Like, I was ready. I was prepared. And then in a moment, something happened and said, y'all are now in my way. And I huffed at them. They were now no longer something that I was glad and grateful. And I actually was. It was just all of a sudden my schedule, what I needed, what I wanted became infinitely important in that moment to where I would huff at a 16-year-old kid. Not only is that mean, it's kind of dumb. Like, why? I'm 47 years old. What am I doing? Huffing at a 16-year-old. But it happens, doesn't it? How many of us have done that? How many of us, and it happens so fast, and it has to do with what we want. Like, we want this over here, and all of a sudden we realize what we really want. What we really want is our own way. We want for our lives to work perfectly. We want for no one to interfere with our will and our plans and our intentions and, you know, the like. And so we looked at this last week in the book of Psalms, and it says that the person who boasts, this wicked person isn't a wicked person in that they're bad or immoral. They can be, but wickedness is defined much more basic than that. It's basically the wicked person is the one who doesn't account for God. The one who doesn't account for God. So it says this person, it says he boasts in the cravings of his heart, and he blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. And in my notes, which I don't have here, I thought about this. And what happens is we began in this moment, we love people who make our lives easier, and we get tired of people who make our lives harder or require from us. And it's that fast because we're all about what our hearts want. And what we talked about this last week, as we drew this out, and we said that there's something that happens here, and that our eyes begin to just get focused on what we want, that we boast in the desires of our own hearts, the cravings of our own souls. In his pride, look at this, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, and in all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. So what happens here is the more you begin to sort of feel this way, the more you begin to focus on what you want, all of your desires begin to shift in this direction. And what happens is all of our vision goes to right here. It begins to focus on what you want, what you need, what I want, what I need, what I don't have, all these things. Everything becomes about what is it that I want. And what happens is we begin to look at everything through the lens of what we want the most. So for example, right, what you want more than anything else is you want to move forward in your career. Everybody that you meet, guess what they are? They're either an opportunity or they're an obstacle. You want to get married more than anything else. Everybody becomes a potential spouse or they're a waste of your time. You just start filling in the blanks. Whatever it is that you want, what happens is we become so focused on this. Now, let me ask you this. When you start living like that, do you feel free and alive or do you feel pressure? It's this whole idea. It's what happens to us. And once this starts, it's really, really difficult. I told you last week, and this is one of the mantras that I've tried to live by and understand, because my eyes are lured and captured, so many things catch my eye in this world, and I think it's just natural. It's the world we live in. But I begin to realize, and been thinking about this for a long time, trying to understand this, is there's a difference between what catches the attention of my eye and that which captures the affection of my heart, and they're related. They're related. The things that capture my heart are very different than the things that catch my eye. Lots of things catch my eyes that have no business even looking at. Perhaps you're in the same boat. Lots of things catch my eye that are just distractions to the things that I know to be important and know to be true. There's a big difference. We've got to start to understand what's the relationship to what we see, because most of us are stuck here and it just crept in. We didn't even know it. We just started subtly seeing that we wanted these things. And what happens is we feel pressure. It just implodes in on the human heart. And I think this is the condition that so many people live in. And there's pressure. And what happens when we feel pressure is we start to demand things. And we lose the capacity to desire because desire actually becomes a demand. When you are demanding something from someone and they give it to you, you don't need to thank them because you just got what you deserve and gratitude disappears. And this is the condition that so many people live in. And what we think is if we finally get it, it just creates all this pressure to keep performing and doing more. And I want to tell you, there's something drastically different that we need to do. It's interesting, when we get caught up in what we want, we are subtly driven by what we don't have, and it just becomes demands. Desire becomes demands. I was reading this past week, my own personal devotion. I do that, and I commend it to everybody. It's important for our hearts and our eyes. Isaiah 51 says this, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and those who seek the Lord." And because I'm doing this series on like pursuit and looking and wonder, I'm like, oh, what is this? Kind of interesting. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and those who seek the Lord." And what I remember thinking is this isn't just about noticing God or seeing God or, oh, there's God. That God did a cool thing there. This is about something more. This is about actually putting our eyes and our minds and our hearts and seeking after, pursuing Him. And I thought about it this way. If you walk in my office and you see all my colored pencils on my desk, you'll notice as you'll see the markers on my desk. But if one of those falls behind the desk, behind the shelves, and then underneath where all the cords are, you don't just see that. You got to seek that. There's something that you got to do. There's an activity. There's a movement to it we have to do. And this is what I want to talk about. You see, what the wise men, I think, was so incredibly profound that we gloss over it because it's just this little novel story about these men coming from afar and bringing Jesus some gifts. But I want you to look at this. In Matthew chapter 2, it says this, and this is just the opening part of it. It says, "And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod." And all this is important historical context and such. And it says these magi, they were astronomers, they were wise men. They probably weren't kings, though you think of them, but they were definitely sort of an established intellectual leadership in the culture. "These magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, 'Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" And I thought, why would I be interested in seeing a king? I would have a list of questions that I want answered, right? I'd have a list of ideas that I'd like for him to consider. I would like for some things for him to do to make our world better, right? Hey, king, look, man, you got some power. You could do this and this, these policies. That would be my approach. And these kings came, or these magi came to worship him. And I remember just thinking, this is such a foreign concept for us. We in one way. But yet we travel to the Grand Canyon, or we travel to the Virgin Islands, or we travel to all these places. We don't go, oh, I'm going to go there and see what the Grand Canyon does for me. We don't do that. We go there and we just stand on the edge and go, wow, right? It's in us. We all know it's there. The problem is all in what we see. The wise men, and this is just another sort of side I think it's worth noting and paying attention to in your own heart, is how did they know what they were looking for? Remember last week we talked about this, the wise men walked out, they'd seen stars every night. And they're looking and going, I wonder if that's it. I wonder if that's it. I wonder if that. And if you read back and you see in the book of Numbers, and they probably knew this from Daniel, we taught this, but this is what it says in the book of Numbers, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 17. And this is probably the prophecy that they drew their insight from. That's where, what people believe. And I think it's true. And it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, out of Israel, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. Jacob and Israel, using a more poetic form of that. A star will come out of Jacob and a scepter will come out of Israel. So this is the two things. There's a star and there's a king. That's what that means. What I think is really interesting is the first two phrases. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. It establishes this space in our lives where he doesn't seem as though it's now, and it doesn't necessarily seem as though it's near. And there's a time of uncertainty. And when there's uncertainty, we always say, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? We can't figure it out. We look harder and harder and harder to see what he is doing. Right? How many of you have done that? The more desperate your circumstances get, the more you feel like, oh God, what are you? You're desperately seeking to figure out what he's doing and what he's going to do and why he's going to do it, how he's going to work out your thing and my thing. And we're desperate for this. And the kings, these wise men, they just showed up and said, we want to worship him. So I began to kind of think about this and thought, what is this about? Because it wasn't as though everything has completed and finished, and they came to worship. It says, it's not near, and it's not yet. And sometimes there's a lot of things in our lives that aren't near, and they're not yet. There's going to be weeks and months, and for some of us, years and years and years. Maybe for the rest of our lives, things will never be different than they are. And the question is, what's going to happen to your eyes? What's going to happen to your eyes? The example of the wise men is they came to see Jesus and to see him in a way that worships him. One of the other things that I stumbled on this week, and this is sort of a free plug for some stuff we're doing here, but in our discipleship sort of fundamental training stuff, it's called Together PC3, long story, but there's a phrase. And it says this, it says when expression, you know, encounter, formation, expression. And expression is the way which God's work sort of comes out of our lives. And whenever we feel like we're not doing what God wants to do, and some of you are there. Some of you have been walking with God for a long time and you just feel stale or stagnant. And you're kind of like, man, I've kind of done all this stuff. I've served here. I've done that. You're kind of stale. And you keep going, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What's next? What's next? What's next? And here's the phrase, whenever expression comes hard, pursuit becomes essential. Whenever expression gets hard, pursuit becomes essential. Whenever you can't figure out what God is doing, you may need to get your eyes off of what he's doing and perhaps put them on who he is. And I know this is the most impractical thing that I've ever thought. Unless it works. Unless it works. Because my bet is the more you look and try to figure out what God's doing and why, even to the degree, even if it's not, because what happens is even in our walks with the Lord, we say, God, you sort of owe me this. If you were good, you would do this. If you were who you say you are, you wouldn't have allowed this to happen. And we said, and all of a sudden our desires become demands. And everything gets, and it's just more and more and more pressure. All right, we can do this. And all of a sudden, what if something happened to our eyes? What if something happened that caused our eyes to sort of turn upward and begin to see something different? You see, Jesus talks about this, and he says it actually in a pretty amazing way. It comes in Matthew 6 where it's the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about a whole bunch of things in there. One of the things he's talking about is worry. He's talking about what we have and what we don't have. And he says this. He's like, some of you are running like crazy trying to get all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He gets it. He knows that you have needs. He knows that your heart wants things. He knows all of these things. And then he says this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. Now, I want to leave that up there, and I want to stop real quick. Which part makes your heart leap? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Where do you feel, which part would you, if you had to underline part A or part B, which part are you going to underline? I'll tell you what I'd underline. and all these things will be added unto you. I'm shaking the box. Oh, yes, is that it? Nope. Oh, is that it? Oh, is that why? Because we are looking through the lens of what we want the most, and what we want is for God to give us all those things. I struggle with this just like you. But I think this is absolutely imperative if our hearts are going to be awakened. I've practiced this in my own life. I'm learning this in my own life. I trust that you will trust me in this and at least give it a try. I'm as practical as they come. Some of you have been here a long time. I believe in, like, let's give people something to do, something to do, something to do, something to do. Get your journals out, write in your journals, find out what God's doing, all that stuff I believe. But I think this is absolutely amazing when he says to us to seek his kingdom first. To seek his kingdom first. What I believe, this is a gracious invitation for us. This is a command, yes. But it's not a command because if you do it, you're good, and if you don't do it, you're bad. It's an invitation because he realizes that we are so prone to get our eyes so fixed and say, God, I got to have this, I got to have this. And then we start demanding it. And demanding stuff from God is essentially pride. And it says that because of pride, we do not seek him. We start demanding from him. Because of pride, we no longer have room for him in our thoughts. We don't ever think about him. So the way I wrote this out, and I'll put it on the screen, is the invitation to seek first is an invitation to align my heart not only with what it wants, but what it was made for. What if you were really made to exist within this kingdom of God, right here, right now? Like, what if there was a way in which you could live that said there's something that is happening that is redemptive, that is freeing, that is life-giving? It was available to you right now. What if you were made to live there, even with all the other stuff that's going on around us? What if there was a sort of a kingdom in this of God that existed within the culture that we live in? I believe that's true. I believe that's what he's asking for us. He says, if you seek that, all these other things are going to be given, granted to you. And it's not a quid pro quo. It's like, well, if you do this, then I'll do that. What I believe happens to us, and I want you to think about this, what if you got your eyes off of your circumstance and you saw something so extraordinary that it caused you to wonder? Just to go, oh. I always think it's really funny. I love architecture. And you get onto Wrightsville Beach or any of the beaches or any place where there's like grand views. People don't build houses and put decks looking at each other. They put houses and they put decks so they can see the ocean or the mountain view because we are made to behold greatness. And what I will tell you, perhaps there's nothing greater than God himself. What if that were true? What if that were true? And you begin to set your eyes on that. He says, I want you to listen to me, those of you who pursue righteousness. And righteousness is not behavior. Righteousness is the perfect way in which we are made right to God the Father by his son Jesus. Righteousness is that. And we sought after him. We seek him. We took Jesus' command to seek first his kingdom personally and practically. What would happen to your heart? Perhaps it would come alive. What happened to the Grinch, right, when he realized that Christmas doesn't come in a box? Remember this? I mean, it's like Dr. Seuss even got it. So here's what I want you to do. Number one, this is practical. I want you to get still. I want you to get still. And I know we're busy. I know. If I'm right, your schedule or your unwillingness to make time may be the thing that keeps you from seeing. So you got to just kind of, so get still. And then number two is to start seeking. And I'm not talking about just observing. That might be good. I think it's good to say, God, this is what you did. This is how you showed up. There are a lot of obvious things that God has done in our lives, and those are all great things. I'm talking about taking this to God. Let me seek your kingdom first. What does it look like? How do I understand this? And let me tell you what, as I begin to reflect on this in my own life, and listen, I want for you to see. I want for your seeking, God. I know people who've said, I've been seeking, I don't find, I don't see anything. I want you to hold fast. I want for you to see as a result of seeking. I want for that to happen. I want for you to be able to see and articulate, this is what I saw when I sought, when I looked for God. This is what I found. I want for that to be true in your life. But what I wrote down is, as soon as I started, I was even praying for our church. I said, God, let us see as a result of seeking. Let our congregation see as a result of seeking. And this is the next line of my journal. Let us see your work. I said, no, that's the problem. That is the problem. Let us see what you are doing so we can be excited about what you are doing. And what I want to tell you is, as I'm not asking for God, for us to see his work. It's important. What I think is more important is if we learn to see his worth. And those are very different. You will never sing, O come, let us adore him, or you are worthy of your name, or any other songs that we sing, because of the work that he's done. You can be appreciative, you can be grateful, all those things are true, but that's not the sufficiency that our hearts are built for. It's his worth. It's his worth. This is really hard to get our hands and hearts around, heads and hearts around. You think about it in the context of a marriage. And if you only love your husband because he makes a good salary, or you only love your wife because she's pretty, or whatever list you have, you will never understand what it is like to love someone because they are worthy, because they have a worth to them. Everything becomes, remember this is last week, everything becomes about efficiency and productivity. We have no tolerance for anything that contributes to inefficiency in our lives. And this is the exact opposite of that. It's the exact opposite of that. I think it's what allows our hearts to become alive. And so what I wrote down as I reflected on this is that the first step in seeking first the kingdom is perhaps seeking first the King. When's the last time you've just sat down and looked to Jesus and just said, you're worthy, and here's why? You're worthy, and here's why. Make it a little easier. When's the last time you stopped and made a list for your spouse or your kids or somebody you're listening? They're worthy of my friendship, and here's why. You're like, Same thing. So get still, start seeking, and make a list. He is my creator. This is my list. He is my savior. I'm aware of what kind of human being I would be if I were not being transformed into his image. Some of you think I'm a nice guy. I would huff at you if God weren't for, if Jesus weren't forming me. He is my redeemer. There are things in my life that are being used and are useful. He is worthy because he's my redeemer. He's my fortress. There's a contentment to just remain. He's my hiding place, my refuge, a firm foundation. You don't need affirmation. It's an extraordinary thing. He's majestic. He's like splendid. He's holy. There's nothing else like him. He's strong. He's just. He's good. He's kind. He's gentle. He's sufficient. He's worthy. And he's the King. I hope and I pray this week that we would be like the wise men. Just for a few moments, we saw this. It didn't seem near and it didn't seem yet, but we came seeking that we might worship. For those who are dying to get stuff done, to make stuff happen, I hope that you will hear this and heed Jesus' command to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because we see through the lens of what we want the most. And perhaps if we truly delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. You might actually find exactly what you're looking for. Let's pray together. Father, I just ask that you would reveal, avail, show us. I thank you deeply for the work that you have done, no doubt. And God, at the same time, I also have to confess that there are times when I have valued the work that you have done more than you. God, help me to seek after you because you are worthy. And Father, that I would find this to be increasingly true, that as my heart comes alive to this reality, that not only does my heart explode in worship, but I also get to live in this freedom of this place in which your kingdom actually exists right here and right now. It is near, and it is not far. God, I ask that you would help me to seek that every single day and more frequently. And I also ask that I would not get so caught up in seeking the kingdom that I forget to seek the King. God, may that be true of all of us. And I pray that you would use this to let us see you in your worth, and that we would find freedom and fullness and hope and wonder. And God, that our hearts would truly come alive. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is our King. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.